Sometimes you just got to get a message through, right? So, speaking of a message, so as I was really getting ready between worship practice and now, God gave me something for my heart and for all of us, I believe, without question. It's this. God is saying, I'm on the move. Move with me. Now, I know that I don't want you to think anything other than I don't normally start like this, but I just really feel without question that's the case. But then I had that overwhelming thought to tell the people that. And so I want to take you back to, we talked about it last week, just 1 week ago when the end of the bow of the covenant landed on Life Tree Church. I mean, that I don't even know what to say to people that would discount that. As much as I would love them, God's glory is showing up. And then we had a very powerful prayer session this Wednesday focused on a particular family and relationship. And by Saturday, communication between one family member and another, it's been 3 years dead, God opened up the communication and that individual reached out. That individual reached out. So God is on the move, and what the Lord is saying is not only believe in me, but go with me. So we're just going to continue believing that, knowing that God is on the move for sure. And despite the at times adversity and struggles and even questions that we have, I want to just remind you, God is on the move. He's always here. He's always present. But I believe without question, He is ready to do extraordinary things in the life of this ministry. And this isn't about this church. This is about this community and our families and the people that we impact. The church goes far outside these walls. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. So, but we are blessed to be here and gathering here together. So please stand as we pray. God, thank you, God, for your glory that you're showing, the manifest glory, God. We will never discount your signs that you're showing to your people in this day. God, thank you, Father, even for the dry seasons that we've experienced, that you've taught us so much in the wilderness. But God, we believe without question, we are crossing the Jordan, and we are on the other side of that Jordan. Father, we know the challenges await over there, but so does the manifest glory, and the promised land is across the Jordan. So thank you for bringing us across. And God, today, we lift our hands and worship to you. If you will, just consider lifting your hands. If you won't do that, that's okay. We love you. God, we just lift our hands to you in worship today. You are worthy of our honor and our praise. And as the Apostle Paul writes in the New Testament, we lift up holy hands to you. Thank you, God, for this day. We lift our hands in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Sing with us, I lift my hands.
Fortress.
Forget the wonder of how you brought deliverance, the exodus of my heart. You found me, you freed me, held back the waters for my release. Oh Yahweh, you're the God who fights for me, Lord of is a sign that you are with me. The fire by night is a guiding light to my feet. You found me, you freed me, held back the waters for my release. Oh Yahweh, you're the God who fights for me, Lord of every forever. the fury of your love, 'cause you stepped into my Egypt and you took me by the hand and you marched me out in freedom into the promised land. And now I will not forget you, God. I'll sing of all you've done. Death is swallowed up forever by the fury of your love. You're the God who fights for me, Lord of every victory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You have torn apart the sea, you have led me through the deep. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You're the God who fights for me, Lord of every victory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You have torn apart the sea, you have led me through the deep. Hallelujah, hallelujah. 'Cause you stepped into my Egypt and you took me by the hand and you marched me out in freedom straight into the promised land. And now I will not forget you, God. I'll sing of all you've done. Death is swallowed up forever by the fury of your love, 'cause you stepped into my Egypt and you took me by the hand and you marched me out in freedom straight into the promised land. Now I will not forget you, God. I'll sing of all you've done. Death is swallowed up forever by the fury of your love. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Next song we're gonna sing, I Speak Jesus. You know, when we first learned this song, it wasn't an easy song to learn. And I remember just thinking about, because it talks about addictions, and you know, your mind always goes to drug and alcohol, right? But we all have them, don't we? It's not just drugs or alcohol. It could be TV, it could be our phones, it could be a best friend. Whatever is keeping us from Jesus, and that we're not praising and worshiping him, he should be our addiction, amen. Is that okay to say? So I just want to open up the altars this morning. Is that okay? If you have something that's holding you back, there's people that will come and pray with you. And no one's here to judge you, amen? We all have something that we need to give up. Or if you just want to stay in your seat and just worship and lift your hands, as Don had you lift your hands today. The Bible tells us to worship and lift our hands and to open our mouths and to move our feet. God tells us those things in his word. Amen. It's not something that we want you or we need you to do. You need to do it for yourself. Amen. So I just encourage you this morning, come forth. Come forth for prayer if you need it. Come. There will be someone to meet you here, to pray for you. and to lay it at Jesus' feet this morning. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for who you are, God. We thank you that we have a place of worship that we can come to and lay it at your feet, God. Father, forgive us, Lord, for putting other things before our eyes, Lord. For putting time before you, Jesus. For putting things that we want to do, Lord, not for what we've asked if it's okay for us to do, God. Father, we just lay it at your feet this morning, Jesus. We speak Jesus this morning over everything in our lives, Lord. We just turn our life over to you this morning, God. And we worship and praise you, Jesus. Dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Shout Jesus from over every enemy. Jesus for my just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within His presence. I speak Jesus. Jersey Shore, Jesus. We speak your name over Williamsport, Jesus. We speak your name over Lock Haven and Montoursville and Muncie and Pennsylvania and United States, Jesus, and the world, Jesus.
always focused on Jesus. What makes one ministry go one way and another ministry go another way? When things seem to be so obvious in the Word of God and what is truth and what isn't. And I say that to just ask, Spirit of God, to us that ability to stay focused on Jesus and to know truth because of the witness of the Spirit of God within us. Truth is a person. It's the Spirit of God. He guides us in all truth. Amen. Father, I would ask that right now that you would just presence of that witness in our hearts, in our souls, in our minds. That Lord, that we just surrender all of those things to you right now, in Jesus' name. And I was pondering, I ponder a lot. Think about a lot of things, for good or for bad. But with all of the things right now that are being revealed, as knowledge is increasing on the earth, you know, there's a reason why we were designed to know Him, not know everything, just to know Him. To know God, to know Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, right? If there was never another thing that we ever knew, and all that we knew was Him, that would be enough. That is all we need, is Him, to know Him. Because if you remember, that is the thing that Jesus said, but I never knew you. And they ended up being, that is the reason that we end up being cast into eternal fire. Eternal hell, because Jesus, He never knew us. And that is the knowledge. That is the knowledge that we need to know Him. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you just begin to reveal yourself to each and every person in here. We're all facing hurdles and difficulties, things we can't solve, things we don't know, things we're unsure of, we're insecure about, we're afraid of. But God, I just pray right now the revelation of the Father heart of God right now. Just fill this place, fill every vessel in this room with the revelation of the heart of the Father. I pray, God, right now as we open up our hearts to hear, I ask your anointing on the Word of God today. I ask, God, that, Father, in Jesus' name, that if there was anyone in here this morning that did not come forward because of addiction, I pray right now the Spirit of God just minister to them. I just pray freedom over your life. I break every stronghold in Jesus' name. And I pray the revelation of the heart of the Father, because He loves you. No matter how bad you think you are, no matter how bad you think you're failing, Father God loves you. And He's able to because of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. About you, but I'm very thankful for that. God, I pray for every physical need in here, because I know that we have a lot of physical needs. I pray, God, healing in every body, in every soul, every heart. We just bring before you, God, and we surrender to you our physical ailments, our emotional ailments. Spirit of God, I just pray healing over every area of our lives this morning. And God, we just come to you, and I pray endurance. I pray strength over your life. I pray the revelation of the Father's love over your life right now. I'm going to be reading this morning in Joshua chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Joshua 5. Now it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, that their hearts melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make for yourself flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel the second time." So Joshua made himself flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeah. Yep. This is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all of the men of war, died in the wilderness along the way after they came out of Egypt. For all the people who came out were circumcised, but all the people who were born in the wilderness along the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the sons of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, that is, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord had sworn that he would not let them see the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Their children, whom he raised up in their place, Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not circumcised them along the way. Now when they had finished circumcising all the nation, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho. On the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year.
So before I can get into that passage, chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. In fact, if we can just bring that first part of the scripture back on the screen, we'll start with that. It's fascinating what's taken place, and I'll catch you up here very quickly. I've brought them to this place where they have finally crossed that Jordan River after 400 years of bondage in Egypt and after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness because of their unbelief and because of their rebellion. What was fascinating to me, among other things, of this passage is this, that the Amorites and the Canaanites, their hearts were melting when they heard what God had done for them, not only parting the Jordan River, but if you study the text closer in chapter 2, when we talk about Rahab who sheltered the spies, we see that they were not only fearful of what they saw happen at the Jordan, but they were fearful of what had happened 40 years ago because these people knew that the Red Sea had been parted for the people of God. These people, these wicked kings, these wicked people who were on the land that God had promised to Abraham and his descendants, they were terrified of these people. But the other side of the coin is this, and I'll take you back to it. You could find it later in your studies in Numbers chapter 14. If you remember the 12 spies that were sent into the land, very early on after the crossing of the Red Sea, probably within months, Moses told them to go in and spy out the land. That's such a beautiful, powerful message. I don't have time to dwell there, but maybe again some other day we'll talk about that and revisit that passage. But you remember the story, many of you do, that the 12 spies, they crossed the Jordan and they went into the land, the promised land, and they went up north and they went to the south and they gathered fruit and they saw how amazing and beautiful it was. And when they came back, they all testified, the land indeed does flow with milk and honey. And we understand that as a metaphor, how beautiful it is and how lush it is. And just as God had promised them, there it was. These men and women, or these spies, all men, would have never seen this before. They could only have imagined how beautiful it was. But sure enough, just like God said, we've left the wilderness, we're across the Jordan, the 12 of them, and they saw this lush as though it were an oasis, just as God had said. But interesting, they encountered those people up there. They encountered the Amorites, and they encountered the Canaanites. And when they saw them, if you remember, their hearts melted with fear. The 10 spies, when they came back, they affirmed what God had said about the land, but they denied his promise that they could have the land. And they denied it by their fear and by their unbelief, believing that the supernatural God that had crossed the Red Sea and just before that had opened the Red Sea and just before that had led the 10 plagues upon Egypt leading up to the death of the firstborn of the Egyptians when Pharaoh would finally let them go, this very same God is the God that they denied and did not believe when they were at the Jordan River and crossed over into the Promised Land. When they came back, they affirmed the promise that was there as far as how beautiful it was, but 10 of them says, but we can't do this. We can't do this. The land devours its inhabitants. There's Anakim in the land. There's giants in the land. And we look like grasshoppers in their sight. And so they would see us as grasshoppers. We can't overcome them. And they gave a bad report, if you remember that, again, in Numbers chapter 14. They gave a bad report to the people. And the people murmured in their tents that night. And they were terrified because in their minds they couldn't do this. And frankly, they were right. They could not do it, but Joshua and Caleb, the two spies, Joshua from the tribe of Ephraim and Caleb from the tribe of Judah, said, we must by all means go up and take the land. It is as God has said, and he has promised that we may have this land. But as you know, the 10 outshouted the two, the 10 unbelieving outshouted the two believers, and they were ready to stone these Joshua and Caleb and Moses who had brought them out into this wilderness, and they were ready to go back to Egypt. And that was the tipping point for God. The promise was still there, but this generation was not going to inherit it. This generation of warriors, 20 years of age and older, the men who were to be the warriors in the land, said, we can't do it. And I'm going to tell you, here's something that's in my notes. I'll say it now. God's not interested in those who don't think that God can do the work. He wants people, he wants men and women who will conquer in his name, not will cower and cower behind the scenes and said, we can't do this. It's not a matter of what we can do, it's a matter of what God can and will do. Amen? This is a message of faith. Can I tell you? I was actually ready to move on from this Jordan thing. I was, in fact, I'll catch you up. We only had two messages, and I'm thinking, well, maybe it's time for another focus and another series, but the Lord really laid this upon my heart for us today. And frankly, what's been taking place in the life of this church that I enumerated at the outset of this message, God says, just get ready. And I said, yeah, we're ready. Whatever you want. You've shown us once again your covenant, literally. Before our very eyes, literally. And just this week gave us an answer that we've been waiting for 3 years for the resolution. God's on the move. Amen? He is on the move. After the Jordan, we named this series After the Jordan because we're talking about significant events after significant happenings at the Jordan River. I will catch you up quickly if you weren't here the first 2 weeks. The first time was when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. And he came up, and the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove. And the voice of God the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And Luke chapter 4, verse 1 says this. Then Jesus, get this, full of the Holy Spirit. The implication is Jesus just receiving an infilling of the Holy Spirit. Now we say, well, you know, we get into this theological debate. This is, God is showing us how to live our lives as believers. We know that Jesus was sinless. He was perfect. He's God in the flesh. But God was showing us a pattern. And on this day, in this instance, at 30 years of age, something descended upon Jesus. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Luke says, Jesus now, if you will, meaning, but full of the Holy Spirit, had returned from the Jordan River, and he was led about. And I thought this was so fascinating. I said it 2 weeks ago, but I want to underscore it. He was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness. Don't miss that. It doesn't say he was sent into the wilderness. When you send somebody, you don't go with them. But when the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness, we recognize the power of the Holy Spirit, of course, was it accompanying Jesus all that time through all those trials in the wilderness, those 40 days after he had fasted, he became hungry. And we know Satan came to him on three separate occasions, trying to trip him up and trying to shortcut his ministry that the Father had planned for him on this earth, and that would be to the cross. And trust me, Jesus knows what Psalms of 22 says. Jesus knows what Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, says. Why? Because he inspired them to write them. Satan knew what awaited him. Jesus knew, and so again, Satan was offering him shortcuts. He was trying to make him stumble and trip him up on his earthly ministry. And thank Jesus that he persevered through every trial. And because he's able to stand up against the temptation of Satan, so are we, because we receive that same anointing and same power and same strength through the Holy Spirit. He is our forerunner. Remember in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, he's the captain of our salvation. He went first. He did something that no one could ever do. No one has ever done. Living a life perfectly and able to stand up against the most dire temptations, including the fact that he could spare his own agony if he would just worship Satan there in the wilderness. Be gone, Satan. It is written, you will worship the Lord God only. So that event at the Jordan on that occasion, as significant as it was, immediately led to difficult circumstances for Jesus, our Savior and Lord. It was such a high water mark, but now we see this trying wilderness journey that Jesus was able to persevere, and therefore we are able to persevere as well. And then we recognize it wasn't long after the Jordan anointing there that he went and he did ministry at Capernaum, but very soon after that, he went to his hometown. We don't know how long it was after he came out of the wilderness, may have been weeks, may have been months, but he came to his own hometown, and we talked about this last week. He came to Nazareth. He read out of the scroll of Isaiah chapter 61 and said, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. And the people began to look at him and say, wait, this is Jesus grew up here. Something's happening with him. They must not have now been at the Jordan there months earlier to see what took place. They began to question him. It doesn't make sense. And the book of Mark tells us that they were offended at him because this is just Jesus. And Nazareth received exactly what they expected, which is almost nothing. They had a visitation from Jesus Christ, the Messiah himself. But because of their offense, which led to unbelief, their admiration of Jesus who grew up there quickly turned. It was like these NFL quarterbacks that we see today. They come into stardom with great celebration, then the draft pick, and 6 games into the season, the fans are ready to stone them because they're doing whatever they don't like. This is how it was with Jesus. And he called them out for their lack of honor of the prophet. Prophet was not without honor except in his own town and in his own country. And therefore, the anointing went down to Capernaum, and he continued on his miracle journey and continued to minister to the people because Nazareth had rejected him. And I say it this way, I believe that the Nazareth effect has overtaken the American church, and we're starting to see the other side of that, by the way. We're starting to see that Nazareth effect that, well, we don't receive what we expect. And so what happens is the brainiacs and the theologians and even times the pastors, let's begin to lower the standard down to what we see. And we'll lower God's promises and lower God's words and the expectations of this down to what we're seeing. And this is what it wants me. You know what? Let's do something. Let's raise our expectations up to hear what this says. Amen. That's where mine are at. And I believe yours are too, by the way. And they were really offended at Jesus when he began to say those words. There were many prophets in Israel at the time of Elijah when the skies were shut up for 3.5 years and a drought overtook the land. But God didn't send Elijah to anybody else, any widows that were in the land. They went without, but God sent him up to Zarephath, and he ministered to that woman, and he blessed that woman. And she ate because the anointing of the Holy Spirit miraculously fell upon her jar of oil and her bowl of flour. And she and her family ate for many days because the drought had afflicted them as well up north. They ate for many days because the prophet was sent out of the land, but he wasn't sent to Israel. Why? Because paganism had overtaken Israel. And then Jesus would say, there were many lepers during the time of Elisha that were in Israel, but none of them were healed, only a foreigner, Naaman, from the land of Aram up north. He's the only one that was healed of his leprosy. Why? And Jesus is saying, you in Nazareth today are just like the unbelieving Israel of years ago. Didn't take them long to make connection to what he was telling them in not so many words. And it says they took him outside to the edge of the cliff where the city was built, and they're ready to throw him down, and they're ready to murder this Jesus who grew up in their city. Why? Because of their offense, which led to unbelief. And when they were challenged in their unbelief, they didn't like it. I'll tell you something. If we are challenged about unbelief, we have two decisions. We can repent and say, God, I am sorry, or we can get offended just like Nazareth did and say, I don't care what you say, I'm not going to believe that. That's what Nazareth did. I slept good last night. I had an extra hour. Even though I was up at the time change, whatever reason, nothing unusual there, right? But I went back to sleep and got a good night's rest. I loved it. I woke up. I set my alarm, usually on Sundays, about 5:30. I woke up at like 5:25. Oh, this is great. I like waking up without the alarm. This is my point I'm making, so I feel good. So what's taking place here now is we can see that the people, if you were to study chapters 1 through 4 of Joshua, you would see that the people finally, the nation of Israel finally, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, after 400 years of slavery in Egypt, they have finally crossed the Jordan. This series, again, it's after the Jordan, hallmarks of a new generation. That's what we're going to be talking about today, hallmarks of a new generation. So we know the spies, the 10 spies, they turned the people against Moses, and they turned the people ultimately against God. And because of that, God said, you men of war, 20 years and older, your bodies will fall in this wilderness. And what he was saying is, after that unbelieving generation is gone, I'm going to raise up a new generation. And this is the part that we're reading today, that after they crossed the Jordan, God was ready to go once again. I don't know what your life has been like these last 10, 20, 30, 40 years. I don't know what your experience has been in the church. I know what mine is, and it's been good for the most part. But I've also seen a lack of faith. I've also seen it many times that, as I said earlier, about people's belief system, they begin to decline the power and the authority of the Word of God based on their experience. I'm going to say something, and again, this is not in every case. Often, a lack of seeing what we see in the Word of God is often due to disobedience. We had a prayer of confession here on Wednesday night. I wasn't going to touch on this, but I'm going to. I'll just share this with the church. I'm not afraid to do this because I've been part of the. Sharon and I have now been a part of this church for 29 years. I think this month, November, I'm pretty sure, 1996, we came here. I was thinking that while I was playing back there. It's no wonder I missed the notes. I should pay attention. But, and again, this is not casting stones. This is learning from the past. Okay, we've learned from the past. One of the things that we did on Wednesday night, myself and the elders and Pastor Sherry, we made a confession that this church, because it was the eve of Halloween, I think, that was this week. And we confessed to the Lord when we used to have those Hallelujah night here. Remember that? We would allow the costumes to come in of people that were posing as somebody else. And we would allow the costumes to come in of ghouls and ghosts and demonic figures. Anybody that came in, they were allowed to come in. I remember one year Sherry told me, I wasn't here that night. She said they had actually had a big snake. I guess I think it was a call, one of the things you can crawl through, as I recall. Literally in front of the altar. In the house of the Lord. Now think about this for a second, because many of you were there with me. And we confess, saying, God, that was not honoring to you or your house. I know the purpose of it was to give, the idea was to give people, get them through the door, get them to know the church. It was a bridge event. That's what it was for. It was also, in theory, to give people an alternative, right? And I'm not here to, so don't take that as a dispersion of anything other than, in this house, we have learned and we have repented. Because it was not godly, it was not wise to allow that type of demonic celebration, which Halloween is, to be taking place in the house of the Lord. Now, again, I'm not asking to agree or disagree. I'm just telling you, that's the heart of the leadership here in this church, and we have learned. That's all. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses dies. You can read it in the last chapter. Word tells us he was buried by the Lord somewhere on the mountain, Mount Nebo, I believe it was. Chapter 1 of Joshua, God comes to Joshua, who has been anointed and hands laid upon Joshua by Moses as the next leader. Joshua, at this time, when they're crossing the Jordan in the Promised Land, was probably about 80 years of age. He was about 40 when he went in as a spy. Now, Joshua is about 80, as is Caleb. He's in his early 80s. And these are the two faithful ones. These were the only men of war age that were allowed to cross the Jordan, and the rest, their bodies died off. The theologians would say, and I don't disagree with them, that the curse did not fall upon the Levites because the Levites were not sent out as spies. They weren't one of the tribes. I thought about that. I think of that. Okay, well, that's possible. I'm not here to dispute that one way or the other. But the men of war from those 12 tribes, 20 years and older, and as they grew, they were not allowed to go. But anyway, Moses, God said to God said to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. And now he starts to challenge, now it's your responsibility to begin to lead the people across the Jordan into the Promised Land. So Joshua and Caleb in their 80s would become the leaders of this nation. They become the icons and the ones that people would look to in faith, believing these two men survived where all their peers that were about their age, they all died off. These men are the anointed men of God, and Joshua was the guy. He was the lead man. So here we go into this message, chapter 5, verse 1, and what we're going to see for Israel, number one, is a new reputation. A new reputation. When God raises up a new generation, these are hallmarks, and one of them is a new generation. This happened 1400 BC, but I challenge you to look at this in today's way of thinking, looking at 2025 and see that God is still working the same way in the generations. And I hope you take this as much more than a history lesson, because this is a lesson for us today in 2025. And a new reputation is now being given. Chapter 5, verse 1, once again. Now it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they crossed, that their hearts melted and there was no spirit left in them any longer, because the sons of Israel, they already knew, and as I said, we'll find out probably later in this message, they actually remembered and heard about them crossing the Red Sea 40 years earlier. These people who the 10 spies were afraid of, they were terrified. These kings were terrified. These are the same giants. In fact, if you read on in Joshua chapter 10, it talks about him beginning to destroy these wicked kings of the land that were implanted themselves upon the promised land that belonged to Israel. And God was now ready to reclaim his land. And I summarize that thought this way. Hell fears the spiritual manifestation of God. Hell fears the spiritual manifestation of God. I don't believe for one second that hell, Satan, the demons, I don't necessarily think they're afraid of people getting together and doing different things, even in church buildings. I don't think there's a fear of that. But I do, without question, I know there's a fear when God starts to show up and do miraculous signs and wonders that are only explainable through the power of the Holy Spirit and only attributable to God in heaven, hell begins to become afraid. In Mark chapter 1, verse 23, Jesus comes to down near Sea of Galilee in the town of Capernaum, where he and the apostles became their base of ministry. And it says in Mark 1:23, there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, meaning a demon. And he cried out, and he's saying, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are." When Jesus shows up, hell becomes afraid. Matthew 8, verse 29, this is after Jesus, it was the night of the account of the sea, of the storm on the Sea of Galilee, the one where Jesus was in the back of the boat resting. And the sea, a storm came on the Sea of Galilee, as it were, almost out of nowhere. Why? Because clearly the demonic spirits knew that Jesus was crossing the Sea of Galilee into the area, the land of the Gerasenes, to do something significant, which he did. And they tried to destroy him and the disciples. And I believe without question, because the God of this age has much impact on nature, and he began to stir up that sea. But they awoke the Savior and said, "Jesus, do you not care that we're perishing, and Jesus gets up and gets to the bow of the boat and he began to rebuke the waves and he says, "Peace, be still." And it says the sea came like glass, as it were. It became calm. He said, have you no faith? Like, why weren't you doing that? But he crosses the sea in Matthew 8, verse 29. He gets on the land, and the demoniac who had been tormented and would torment anyone that came within that region down that road. There was two demon-possessed men, and Matthew 8 and 29 tells us. It says, they cried out when they saw Jesus, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" When you're walking in the Holy Spirit and you're living a life that's set apart for him, and you enter into the realm of people that are not like that, you are a threat to them. They're uncomfortable with you. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you have family members. They don't want you in their presence. Just going to be frank here. They don't want you. They don't really want to see you at Thanksgiving. And I want to tell you, I summarize, if that applies to you, this is for you. It's not that they don't like you. It's that they're uncomfortable and wary of what you carry and what you stand for. They have no reason not to like you. Again, I don't know every circumstance, but they have no reason other than there's something about you that makes them uncomfortable. Well, they're not going to party with us. They're not going to smoke with us, and they're going to go boozing with us. And I'm not really comfortable with that. Why? Why would they care? It's the unseen reality of the Holy Spirit and knowing your witness. I see things taking place in this land today. I'm going to talk for a moment about what I see, and I'm going to attribute what I'm seeing to the movement of Antifa. I'm not even going to get political. And you could say, well, they're more tied to one party than the other. This isn't about that. But when we see laws in this nation being enforced, and we see things taking place, we see borders being protected, we see narcotics being stopped coming into the nation, we see criminal laws being stopped, and soldiers coming into our most depraved cities to try to save the citizens who are thrilled with their appearance. And when we see entities in the government sending money around the world that support immorality, LGBTQ, and abortion, there's something that needs to be addressed. And I'm going to tell you something. I see finally in America it's being addressed. And we're not sending our billions of dollars to these countries to support LGBTQ. And they're not sending this money to support abortions, which is murder. And the people are raging. The Antifa group are raging at it. Why? Because they're demonically controlled, and their mindset is demonic. And if you happen to support those things, and you go to Thanksgiving dinner, and somebody there is on the other side of the aisle, and they adhere to what Antifa is doing, it's not going to be a very good turkey dinner. Why? It's not that they don't like you. It's a matter of they don't like what you stand for, and they are offended, just like Nazareth was offended. I was interested, we'll get a little political here, that group began to celebrate when Donald J. Trump was fined, I think, $460 million by a New York Attorney General Trish James when she persecuted him for accused Donald Trump of, among other things, overvaluing Mar-a-Lago that he said was worth, I forget, on the paper applications was like, let's just say $500 million, somewhere in there. And their contention was it was only worth $18 million. I'll tell you, if Mar-a-Lago goes up for sale for $18 million, I'm going to come to you. I'm going to get the money from you, and we're going to buy it. We're going to buy it, and we're going to get rich. Because some today would say it's worth $1 billion. But they were celebrating it, his persecution. But now, when she's on the other side of the coin, now they're saying, oh, this is lawfare. No, this is what Jesus says. By the standard at which you are judged, you judge, you're going to be judged the same way. And the left doesn't like it. John 3, verse 19 and 20. Jesus said these words, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his evil deeds will be exposed." How good is that? This new reputation is not always welcome, and I won't spend a lot of time here. I do want to say something. Paul says something pretty profound. I might say it is profound, but it's something we need to remember. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10, and I will read it. Paul had written to the Corinthian church. He says, "I wrote to you my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not mean at all the immoral people of the world, unbelievers, or with covetous or swindlers or idolaters, for then you would have to leave the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous," and the list goes on. And that's the difference when we begin when we have standards in the church, certainly for membership, and not just this church, every church that's doing its job, it's more than just getting people and counting numbers and numbers and nickels. It's a matter of vetting the people and knowing they have a testimony and knowing they are endeavoring to live a righteous life. We will not allow the immorality to come into the church and say, well, that's just the way they are, and we're going to, because now why we, you're wondering why we see the acceptance of the LGBTQ community into the churches and the pro-abortion stance of the churches. Why? Because they've let it in. They've let it in. They've let it happen. And Paul's saying, don't let it happen. But in the world, you're going to associate with these people. We don't expect unbelievers to act like believers. Okay. A new reputation. And next, we're going to see a new identification. A new identification. Verse 2. "At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make for yourself flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel a second time." Excuse me. I want to talk about this for a second. Well, first of all, you read that and thinking, okay, second time, circumcised. What he's saying is this, start it again. It's been left for 40 years. It's now time to start the practice again. We're not circumcised in the same person twice. I mean, I think that goes without saying. But he says, now it's time to start it up again, and I'm going to tell you why in a minute, okay? But I want you, what is this circumcision? It is an outward mark of an inward faith for Israel, okay? That's so you understand, that's what it was. God gave the commandment to Abraham, you and your sons, not just the Jews, but anybody that's in your household, your slave, they all get circumcised. What is it? It's an outward mark of the inward of an inward faith. And I say this to underscore this point, believers in this room, you are marked by the Holy Spirit. You are marked for the service of God. You are marked for a future. I know the plans that I have for you, saith the Lord, the plans to prosper you and not to harm you. A plan for a hope and a future, and you are marked with that. Amen? You are marked whether you recognize it or not. God's purpose for circumcision was to serve as a sign to the as the covenant between he and Abraham and his descendants. It symbolizes the removal of sin and the promise of salvation through Abraham's lineage. It is also represents a commitment to God, blood and sacrifice. It signifies that salvation could come through blood and pain, reflecting the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, but more importantly, the price that Jesus would have to pay in the New Testament, the suffering and the blood and the pain that Jesus endured once for all. Amen? Okay. I didn't want you leaving here saying, what's that circumcision thing? Now you know. But it says, do it a second time. He's telling them you're going to begin doing what should have been done in the wilderness. They should have been marked in the wilderness, but they did not do it. And there's a lot of discussions as to why, but the reality is this, regardless of what they were clearly disobedient and not doing it. Verse 4, this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt, who were males, right, 20 years old, they're circumcised on the eighth day after birth, by the way. But now the 20-year-olds that came out of Egypt and above, those are the ones that would die off. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war, they died in the wilderness along the way after they came out of Egypt. For all the people who came out, meaning the men, of course, they were circumcised. But all the people who were born in the wilderness along the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. I found last week I missed something I really wanted to underscore and I missed it. And once I'm done, I can't really go back. So if it take time and pause like this at times, I want to make sure that I don't miss something that God has really put on my heart during my studies. So I hope you'll bear with me as I look at my notes here. Verse 6. For the sons of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, that is the men of war who came out of Egypt, they perished because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord had sworn that he would not let them see the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So we see that the wilderness experience was a punishment for rebellion and unbelief. And I said this earlier, and this is where it is in my notes. God was seeking conquerors, not cowards, to take the land. He was looking for conquerors. He was looking for people, a generation that could be raised up, that would believe everything is possible. To those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, or in God, believing in God, Yahweh, their God, everything is possible. With God, all things are possible. The angel said to Sarah. The angel said to Mary as well. Interesting, isn't it? I've never really put those two together. Wow. Right? Genesis 18, the word to Sarah, nothing. She laughed when it says, I'm 89 years old. I'm going to get pregnant? You kidding me? And he's 99. I'm barren. Do not laugh, because nothing is impossible with God. Mary in the New Testament, when the angel says you're going to conceive, how's that going to happen? I'm a virgin. The angel explains, Gabriel explains how it's going to happen, and then he says nothing will be impossible with God. I have to remember that for Christmas times coming up. We'll talk about that. So verse 6, what you see taking place is this, and we need to listen to this, myself included. You see that the Israel, the 10 spies who led the rebellion in the wilderness, they were focused on the problem instead of focusing on the promise and the one who made it. Isn't that our tendency? We begin to focus on the problem, then we begin to become afraid, and then it isn't very long that pretty soon we're saying, you know what, Egypt wasn't very bad, I think I'm going to go back there, because over there was garlics and leeks and fish, and I'm tired of this miserable manna in the wilderness. And trust me, just like Jesus went into the wilderness right after he received the power of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, so do we sometimes. We walk in the wilderness during these trials. You have experienced them. Some of you experience them right now. I've experienced them as well. They focused on the problems instead of on the promise. If you go to the book of 2 Kings chapter 6, you remember the Elisha is there, and he's at Dotham in Israel, and the king of Aram comes down to destroy him. He figured out that Elisha was giving words, a prophetic word, to the king of Israel, and every time that the Aram army would show up, that Israel was there waiting for them, the army of Israel. Why? There wasn't a spy in the camp. It was the power of the Holy Spirit, and Elisha was giving the words to the king to defend the nation. So he gets his army, and he comes down, and he surrounds Dotham. And Elisha has a servant. He looks out, and he sees these chariots of the army of Aram and the horses and the soldiers. He comes in. He says, hey, Elisha, I'm going to just paraphrase. Hey, wake up. We're in trouble. We're done. The army of Aram is all around us. Elisha doesn't fret. He prays, God, let my servant see what the reality of taking place is in the spiritual realm. And he prayed, and the servant could then see chariots of fire and horses of fire surrounding them, and they were protected. It's because the servant was living in the natural, but Elisha lived in the supernatural. And he had a different vision, a different way to see things. Elisha's servant needed to see the unseen realm. And this is such a verse 6. If you want to know what happened in the wilderness, if you want to get like a phrase of the wilderness journey, here it is in verse 6, as far as I'm concerned. They walked in the wilderness for 40 years. The men of war came out of it. They perished because they what? Verse 6. They did not listen to the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord had sworn it. So therefore, he did not let them see it. They refused to hear the promise, so they could not see the fulfillment of it. I don't think you heard that. Let me say that again. They refused to hear the promise, the word of the Lord, so they would never see the fulfillment of it. And when the Nazareth effect overtakes our thinking, in the wilderness, the 10 spies effect overtakes our thinking, and we begin to think that things are impossible, we have blocked out God. Doing now, right? Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, the writer of Hebrews talks much about this wilderness event. Hebrews 3, verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me in the wilderness. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses, and with him were he, and with whom he was angry for 40 years, was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. Because of unbelief, they couldn't enter in. We must hear and believe the promise and look forward to the reward, which we will ultimately see. Some of you that hits home with, and you're living that life. Probably many of you. Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now remember Moses, he was made a prince. He lived in the palace, he had the best. He knew who his Hebrew brothers were, but he was raised in the palace because the Pharaoh's daughter saw him and was in, just loved this little baby and took him into the palace and ended up calling his mother to raise him. How beautiful is that? She went on the government payroll. They didn't cut her SNAP funding. But he refused to be called. What does it mean? He disavowed, in fact, at 40 years of age. We know what happened there when he murdered the Egyptian guard. He went into the wilderness until for 40 years, and he tended sheep for his father-in-law, who would become his father-in-law, Jethro, until he had that encounter with the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he chose rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Messiah, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, he was looking for the reward. We'll talk about the reproach later in here. But he was looking for something that was better. He was living by faith. He wasn't living for today. He was looking beyond because he knew that God was real. And he decided to honor God and his promise and his command to him rather than just sit back and say, I'm going to live here in a palace. It's a lot easier over here. I get 3 square meals a day. I'm high up in the ranks. No one tells me what to do. He was looking for the reward, the Messiah. A new identification, right? The people were circumcised. These were a people marked by faith, and so it must be for us today. We must be marked as a people of faith. People of faith, they don't deny reality. We defy the outcome of it. We believe the impossible is possible to those who believe in God. Romans 2, verse 29, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from man, but from God. And that's how we are marked. It's a circumcision of our heart. We are marked by God. And we live the way we do, and we think the way we do. If we've been touched by the power and redeeming blood of Jesus Christ, we think differently than the world does. When it comes to spiritual matters, we do some things with people, and some are seeking election at different offices, and that's great. But we... Sharon and I ask ourselves, what are they thinking? And these are people that probably would align with, in some ways, our thinking. But when it comes to spiritual matters, they have no grid. It's because they haven't been redeemed. We shouldn't expect them to have a grid for the spiritual matters, because they don't. A lot of it comes down to government things, and they're all about lower taxes and saving money. And we can agree with being good stewards of people's money. I'm all about that. But like, what are you allowing into your schools? Do you even care about it? Well, they don't have a spiritual grid, then this is what I'm talking about. Okay, I've got to move on. So anyway, God had raised up a man of faith, Joshua. In fact, I want to read something. If you have your Bibles, just jump down to chapter 6. I want to read this to you. Verse 1. Let me get out of Hebrews and get back to Joshua. It'll make more sense. Because you know, they come across the Jordan. The things that we read, they just happened. And guess what? In the next chapter, they're going to go into Jericho. They now have to fight the Battle of Jericho. So here it is. Verse 1, chapter 6. Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out or and come in because they were afraid. And they know that Israel just crossed the Jordan when God stopped the waters, backed the waters up to Adam, and they crossed on dry ground, just like they did 40 years earlier when they crossed the Red Sea. They had the city was shut up tight. They said the walls of Jericho were so high and so thick, they were impenetrable by human means of that time. The walls were tightly shut. No one came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand." Now, if Joshua wasn't living in the natural, he would say, "God, you said, see that I've given them into your hands. All I see is a wall. And the doors are tightly shut." But he wasn't living in the natural. He was living in the supernatural. He knew that God is a God of miracles, and he will honor his word. And he said, that's why God said to him, "See, I've given it into your hands." It didn't look like it, but it was already happening. Praise the Lord. The gates were shut. Joshua was marked by faith. Verse 7. And their children whom he raised up, and that he is a capital H. And I believe that's the correct translation. And the children that he, meaning God, raised up. Right? They're now over on the other side of the Jordan. The children that whom he raised up, meaning God, in their place of the should-be warriors that were, there should have been warriors, but they were cowards. They didn't want to fight. Joshua circumcised them, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised along the way. The question is why? Indifference, too busy, rebellion, they were upset at God, "We're just not going to do this thing anymore, I'm not doing that thing anymore, that pastor offended me, I'm not doing that church thing anymore, I was brought up in a church and they offended me and they hurt me and I'm so done with that." I've heard that so many times. I don't belittle that, don't take it that way, but as believers we have a responsibility to press in, and if it's that bad, then find another ministry. But get plugged into a church. You're here, so I'm preaching to the choir. So understand, but here what I take out of verse 7 is this. God was raising up a new generation whose lives are marked in the realm of faith and obedience, not unbelief and rebellion. And he was using Joshua, a man of faith, and those around him to do it. Joshua was a man of faith. Now again, Joshua didn't circumcise all... What it means is it would have been his people that carried it out for him. But it was at the command of Joshua, who is a man of faith. It is raising up a generation of faith. And they were circumcised as such. So Joshua and Caleb were, again, about 80 years of age, but they were raising up a new generation of believers, young and old, that would now take the land. And Joshua circumcised them. He marked their lives in the natural. Their lives were marked for God. They disobeyed for 40 years, and God says, "It's time to begin doing this. I'm ready to move. I'm ready to take new territory. It's time to raise up a new generation that will believe I'm able to do the impossible, that will believe that I'm able to answer prayers in just a matter of days of broken relationships coming out of seemingly nowhere, that I am to be able to put my bow from the heavens onto your church, for you to see and say, I want to do something for you, with you, through you." I know you believe that too, because if you didn't believe that, you could never survive in this house. I'm just going to be blunt. You would never survive in this house. And I say, I'll put on the positive, because you do believe, you come here faithfully. You don't like everything I say. It's okay. I understand that. But I tell you, God is on the move, and I'm believing that without question. Praise the Lord. Joshua and Caleb were raising up, at 80 years of age, were raising up a new generation of believers, young and old. This isn't about age. This is about faith. Verse 9, I'm almost done. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." There's that name, reproach. Remember, we just read that in Hebrews, although that would have been a Greek. It's the same word in the English, reproach. From you, so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. The reproach from Egypt lasted 40 years after they left Egypt. Don't miss that. The reproach of Egypt, that, the word there means disgrace or shame of 400 years of living as slaves, living as bondage, living under the command of a wicked king of Egypt. That was a disgrace. That was something that was shameful to them, for sure, the reproach of Egypt. But it didn't end when they crossed the Red Sea, although it should have. Why? Because of their unbelief. So that reproach lasted another 40 years, and God says, now it's done. Now it's done. The reproach of the unbelieving have been cut off from you, and I'm circumcising a new generation. I'm marking a new generation of people of faith, of men, women, teenagers, boys, and girls of faith that will take me at my word. And finally, if you got your outline out there, you outline lovers, good day for you. New identification. Hang on. A new reputation, a new identification, and now a new provision. A new provision. Verse 10. While the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho, just like God had commanded. And on that day after the Passover, on that very day, the scripture, the writer of this underscores it, on that very day, that they ate some of the produce of the land and unleavened cakes, and they parched grain. They began to eat of the land flowing with milk and honey that God had promised them. They began to eat the delicious food that they had gone without for 40 years. And the manna, verse 12, and the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during the year. A new provision. Manna is just enough to survive. And that's how they lived. The unbelieving lived that way until they fell in the desert. Joshua and Caleb had to live that way until the age of unbelief was over. They had to eat it too. They didn't get fish. They didn't get garlic. They didn't get the food from the land, the promised land. They end up experiencing the same thing as the unbelieving generation did, but they look forward to the promise and the reward, just like Moses had done. This manna, just enough to survive. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, talks something about this. He's writing to the Hebrews, and it says this: therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Messiah, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works. Dead works, don't miss that. And of faith, and pressing on to faith in God. Dead works. Here's what they are: actions that appear good, but are done with wrong motives, or they're done as a means to gain favor with God, rather than out of genuine faith. They're dead works. It's religion. Focus on filling membership roles in the pews with good church people instead of raising up passionate and committed disciples of Jesus Christ. The first is dead works. The second is the calling of the church. And what we see being risen up here, and that's why it's such a beautiful, it's not even a metaphor, it's God is saying something. You don't need the manna anymore. You don't need the dead works anymore. You don't need what was taking place in the churches and the religious aptitude and attitude that you saw growing up. Those days are done. And trust me, I'm all about holiness, but I want to tell you what, my faith is in Jesus Christ, not in my works. Those are dead works. And I do things out of obedience because I love to do them. I used to love to go to South Dakota. Sherry hated that bus trip, and I loved it. She didn't hate it at first, but she grew to hate it. That's why she always went out first in the van, her and Patty, which was great. That's okay. I hate's too strong of a word. Detest would be a better word. It was the bus trip, because you're in a 28-foot tin can with 30 people you don't know all that well for two straight days, right? Angie loved it. Angie just loves a party, though. Yeah, it was always a party back there, playing, doing whatever they do back there. But praise the Lord. Where is I going with that? Oh, yeah. But what I'm saying, I loved it. Why? It was hard. Many of you went on those trips. It was lovely because we're serving Jesus. You just loved it. It's like, okay, this is good. It's not always easy, but it was good. That's why we did it, right? All right, praise the Lord. All right, that works. What you see being risen up here, and I believe today, after what's taking place in America on college campuses, not the unbelieving ones that are attracting the rebels, but the believing ones that are like Liberty University, right? Liberty University is just raising up, and they've been solid for years. Now, Grand Canyon University, interesting, two universities that during the last administration were taxed, they were hit with fines in the millions of dollars, two Christian universities. How about that? Trying to put them out of business because they know they're raising up a generation of Christ followers. Praise the Lord, God has redeemed that, and this administration has stricken those fines. And that can now go towards raising up our future generation of believers and ministers and prophets, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and mothers and fathers, probably most importantly. Okay. A generation repenting from dead religious works, and they are marked. You are marked by unshakable faith in God. Despite the giants that we see, they press on to take the land of God, the land that God has promised them. These are the little things I write in my little office up there as I look out. It's like, that makes sense to me. I hope it makes sense to you. Okay, I'll close with this. So this has almost nothing to do with what I preached on. I know it sounds funny. But as the 12 spies had come back, right, and then they lived another 40 years in the wilderness until Joshua and Caleb patiently waited. They ate that manna every day, probably looking at those other 10 saying, thanks a lot. We should be eating milk and honey. And they got this manna. But they didn't complain. Anyway, now they come to the Jordan. Moses is dead. Joshua sends two more spies into the land. Go see what Jericho's about. They go into Jericho. They make their way in. They stay at a house of a harlot named Rahab. She puts them up. The king of the city finds out about it. He sends troops to her house to find out. I heard people came to your house from these people over there, and I think they're still on the other side of the Jordan at that time, getting ready to cross. Take them out. Oh, they left. You better go out and send your army out through the doors. Because they left, and so they're not. Well, she hid them under stalks of flax in her house and preserved them. She lived on the wall, which many of the people did, and she hid them, and they were protected. So when the armies left, she gets them up, says, you guys better get out of here. You go this direction. I'll let you down with a scarlet cord, a scarlet rope. It's a red rope. I'll let you down, and you are able to escape. And then after, I think, 2 days, then go back across the Jordan and join your family. But she says, do me a favor, would you preserve, I know how great that your God is, and our people know what happened at the Red Sea, and we know what's happening at the Jordan right now, and so will you please protect me and my family? They said, we will. You do this, you take that scarlet red cord, and when we come around your city, and God is going to deal with your walls, that you show that, and our army will know to come in and protect you, and the rest of the city is going to get wiped out. And so she did that. That red scarlet cord came down, and if you read the story, it's found later in chapter 6, that when the armies of Israel came in after the walls fell flat, that the people of Israel honored the commitment because of the scarlet red cord. Right of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, he says this, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days, but by faith Rahab the harlot did not perish, nor did her family, by the way, along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Rahab was preserved by the scarlet cord. She marked herself in faith with it, this red cord. The scarlet cord in the window which Rahab used to save the spies is the same cord that saved Rahab and her family and brought her out of her old life. The scarlet cord represents the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who marked us and separates us for rescue and residency within the kingdom of God. The scarlet cord of Rahab. But Jesus told Moses, have the people take the blood of the innocent lamb, shed it on their doorpost, put it on their doorpost and their lentils. And when I send a death angel in, when I see the blood, you'll be preserved. When I see the blood, you'll be rescued. When I see the blood, you will not be harmed. Believers in this room, or you that need to be believers through the blood of Jesus Christ, when Jesus sees the blood on your life, you will not be harmed. You will be protected. That's the red, it's the red scarlet cord is symbolic of the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's the rescue that God, the rescue plan that God has for mankind in this wicked generation. Amen? We're going to bring the lights down. We're going to begin to worship here as we close. In fact, I want to alert the worship team. I want to go back to where we started. I think this needs to be a time of praising God for what he's doing already and what he's going to do. You know, you look in the worship in the Old and New Testament. They didn't wait until God did something amazing and then worship him, although they did, but they would worship before that. So we are worshiping today, and we're going to start with that. I lift my hands. We're going to sing that song, and I want you to take it as the fact that we are just here to worship God. In fact, it was Charlie Kirk that said, I've come to the place in my life where I realize it's not about what God can do for me. It's about me serving God. But the side benefit of that is, if you will, just like Moses who looked to the reward, there is a reward in it. There is a reward in when we live by faith. So I'm going to ask you to stand. God, right now in Jesus' name, we just come in an attitude of worship, an attitude of obedience. God, I pray that every one of us, as we sing this song, it will be a confession of surrender of our hearts, our minds, our lives, our lifestyle, whatever it is, Father, that you don't own, take ownership of it. We lift up our hands to the one who is greater than us. He's greater than our government, greater than our president, greater than our Congress, greater than our governor, greater than any other person. You, God, are worthy. We lift up our hands only to you. There is no other God but you, Lord. We worship you today. Holy Spirit, continue the work that you've already begun in this house and in this ministry, and may it spread out these 10 walls into the neighboring communities, into our high school, middle school, elementary school, into our school districts that surround us in Clinton and Lycoming counties. We pray, Father, for the power of the Holy Spirit to overtake this region. God, we are marked for life for you and you alone. We thank you, Father, for the mark you left upon us. It's indelible. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Just sing this song with us. If you have a special need, the altar area is open. Please come. Someone will pray with you. I lift my hands. Let's sing that.
There is a healer. His love.
gauge your level of faith, or maybe the level of faith of this house, and you were to gauge it on a scale of 1 to 10, I don't know what number you'd put in there, but whatever it is, my prayer and my hope and my heart is that it will increase. Your faith will arise in these days, in these last days, that faith will arise, and you will believe the unbelievable, and you would expect that which could otherwise never be expected. And you would believe the impossible is possible, for all things are possible to those who believe, Jesus would say. Amen. God, I pray that the faith of this house would arise to extraordinary levels. And God, is it even a matter of what you would do for us and will do for us and the reward, although that is significant? It's a matter of simply believing you, Father, that your word is true. You honor your word, and you are who you say you are. Let faith arise. May we be marked as a people of faith, known as a people of faith. Live our lives as people of faith. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. God's people have said, amen. Amen. Thank you. If you'll be seated for just one moment, just two or three things, or maybe more than that, to pass your way, but very important. We're going to shut down the live feed up in the tech loft there and the recording. And we'll move into this closing portion of the service, and then we will dismiss you. I don't know what you're making in the kitchen, but it's very distracting. It's hard to preach because it smells so good. And I'm hungry. So let's go to our announcements. Wednesday, prayer. That's right, 6 p.m. We pray. We're going to have another, I believe, powerful prayer session, 6 o'clock. When that session is over,